I've got my button pressed. I'm turned on. I promise you, I came turned on. We good? Thank you, brother. I appreciate you. It's always an honor to come to this part of the country. There's only six churches I go to annually, and two of them are in Bristol. Thanks, brother. And it's my joy to be back in this place. I'm just always amazed how God puts sermons together. We evangelists, I try to do this. I preach two different sermons when I'm in churches that have two morning services. Pastors, it would kill a pastor to do that, but we evangelists do that. I was thinking, preacher, it's amazing the two messages I'm going to preach this morning have such similar themes, but they're two different books of the Bible. And it's amazing that I believe God has a message this morning for this body in these two sermons. And I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the first message I want to preach today in 2 Kings chapter 6, a sermon I haven't preached in a long time, but I believe somebody needs this today. And I want to say a quick word about tonight. I'm still not any kind of an authority on revivals, but after all these years, it's amazing to me that Sunday night sets the tone for the week. And yes, it's supposed to rain all day, but we have a ceiling and we have umbrellas. And I pray that you'll be in the house of God. I think that hurricane's following me around. I was in Charlotte last week and left there to get home before that thing came in, and how that's pounded the state of North Carolina. I pray for those dear folks. And now it's coming into Tennessee. But God is faithful and God is good. And I praise the Lord for the rain. I'm preaching today on this subject, power failure. Power failure. And I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Power failure. Look what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'll read the first seven verses. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take there every man a beam. And let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." I believe I'll read that line one more time. "And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." I'm preaching today on this subject, power failure. Power failure. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and let's pray together all over the house. Now, Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne. And God, we thank you, Father, that there are no surprises in heaven. God, I know God, you are sitting today watching, waiting for your people, God, to come back to you. God, how we need your touch. God, how we need revival. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I come against my enemy and every devil and demon spirit. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, God, I pray you do the preaching. God, there's somebody in this house today that needs this simple word. So God, you preach and we promise we'll listen. And by the way, Father, we promise we'll give you the glory. And I pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Acts 1:8 said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you." I still love the great story of the old couple that had been married for 65 years. One day they were sitting in the house watching television. Commercial break came and the man got up and started to shuffle off to the kitchen. He turned to his wife and he said, "I'm going to get me something to eat. Can I bring you something?" She was blessed by his generosity. Said, "Well, yeah, honey, you can bring me a bowl of vanilla ice cream." He started to turn. She said, "But you better write that down. You know how forgetful you've gotten to be." He glared at his wife a minute and said, "I got it. Vanilla ice cream." Said, "You want anything else?" She said, "Yeah, put some strawberries on top, but you better write all that down. You're certainly becoming forgetful." He said, "Woman, I got it. Vanilla ice cream, strawberries, anything else?" She said, "Yeah, well, let's go all the way. Go ahead and put some whipped cream on top of the berries, but you better write all that down. You know how forgetful you are. You will forget." He glared at her for a minute, said, "I've got it." Walked over to the kitchen, was gone for 30 minutes. That old boy came back 30 minutes later with a plate of bacon and eggs and set it down in front of his wife. She said, "Look at you. I knew you'd forget. Where's my toast?" Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that couple was becoming forgetful, weren't they? Now, I don't know if anybody here is becoming forgetful, but can I remind you this? Before you know it, you're going to lose something. I mean, you're going to lose something very valuable to you. You know, I'm aware in the Christian life, Brother Stan, we can lose some things. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? We can't lose our salvation." No, we can't. Hallelujah. That's eternal. But I've discovered while I'm traveling from here to heaven, there are some things I can lose. I can lose my peace. I can lose my passion. I can lose my purity. I can lose my joy. I can lose my victory. I can lose my hope. There's some things I can lose while I'm going through this world on my way to heaven. There are some things I can lose. Matter of fact, the Bible says there's something that a young preacher boy lost in 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story. Let me bring you up to speed. They are in Bible college. Anytime you read the phrase sons of the prophets in the Bible, they're in Bible college. And none other than Professor Elisha is the professor of this college. Who wouldn't want to go to school where Elisha is the professor? Well, I'm going to tell you, they're growing by leaps and bounds. They're having a record enrollment. They got to build a new building. They're swelling outside their campus, and they've got to build. Now, I remind you, these are young college boys. They don't have any money. They couldn't hire an architect, couldn't pay for a blueprint. They couldn't even afford tools. The Bible said they borrowed tools. And they go out to the banks of the Jordan River where there's a bunch of trees, and they're chopping down trees to add on to that Bible college campus. And while they're doing that, the Bible specifies one old boy. One young man, the Bible said, while he's chopping the tree, the axe head gets loose, and it shimmies up the handle, and plop, falls in the muddy Jordan River. And the old boy made an amazing discovery. You can't chop a tree down without an axe head. You can't chop a tree down without a cutting edge. Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that'll preach right there. Because I'm in a lot of churches. And I've come to tell you with a burdened heart, a lot of churches in America have lost their cutting edge. There's a lot of churches in America that are chopping, but the wood's not falling. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, who we are? We're the blood-bought church. And every time I read through the book of Acts, I discover something, Brother Stan, not putting the modern-day church down, but I discover that bunch had power. Son, every time they met, stuff happened. I mean, when those folks prayed, buildings shook. When those folks prayed, jailhouses rocked. When those folks prayed, the power of God fell in such a way that people announced, "These folks have turned the world upside down." And I remind you who we are on this rainy, early Sunday morning. I remind you, we're still the church. And we're different than any other crowd that gathers anywhere in the world. We're different than the football crowd. We're different than the NASCAR crowd. We're different than the movie crowd, because we're not fueled by the same things those things are fueled by. Son, we're not fueled by personalities or programs or plans. We're still fueled by the power of God. And we must have the power of God, church, to do the work of God. And I remind you, this old boy lost the power. Now, I'm going to tell you, somebody needs this besides me this morning. I want to remind you, if you've lost the power, if there's a power failure, I want to remind you three ways to obtain the power again. Going to get good now, son. Number one, if there's a power failure, you got to recognize the problem. It's good. Look what it says. You got to recognize the problem. I'm in 2 Kings. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait, and that means small for us. So I told you, they're going to build a building." Then the Bible says in verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam." So here's the problem. The problem is they're building, and all of a sudden, a guy can't cut wood to make the place bigger that's suddenly gotten too small. They needed power. I love power. I've got power tools at the house, and I can't use most of them, but I've accumulated a pretty good array of power tools. See, these hands were made to hold a Bible. Y'all understand? But I mean, I'll work hard with power tools. And I got me a couple of years ago a brand new power washer. And I use that power washer to knock the pollen off the house and chase cats out of the driveway and stuff like that. Because, see, I'm a dog man, and I've never killed a cat taking a little hair off. No, I'm just playing. I'm just kidding. But I got me a brand new power washer. Son, the power washer I got now is awesome. I mean, my old one was 2,200 PSI. And that's pounds of pressure per square inch. My new one's 2,700. I mean, my old one was like 4.5 horsepower. My new one, 7.75, buddy. And I'm telling you, I remember the first time I got that thing out, Brother Stan, to wash the house down. My wife was out there supervising like she does. And I'm out there and she said, "Now, honey, this one's got a lot more power than the old one. You better be careful." I said, "I know what I'm doing." And she was kind of following me around the house. I got in the backyard. We got these two little old ceramic statue things in the backyard. They're not graven idols now. They're just little two statue things, Minnie and Mickey Mouse. And we got them in the flower garden for the grandkids. I blew Mickey's nose off, son. I'm telling you, my wife saw me blow Mickey's nose off, and she got upset. And I said, "Honey, we can glue it back on." Got the Gorilla Glue and put Mickey's nose back on. But I'm still, son, I'm still blowing stuff off the house. And I got under the back patio, and I'm blowing that power washer and got too close. And we've got two ceiling fans up there, and I blew the blades off one of those fans. Son, that thing went flying like a helicopter across the backyard. My wife and I had two totally different reactions. She went, "Oh no," and I went, "Whoa." I mean, son, I got so worked up. I thought you can replace a ceiling fan blade, but boy, I thought that's power. But son, all I know is this. When I pressed that button, son, and that wind came out of that trigger, I'm telling you, it was a power I couldn't identify, but it sure was fun to watch. Now, folks, I can't explain the power of God, but all I know is when it falls from heaven, it sure is good to watch, isn't it? I'm telling you, when the power of God falls, the power of God will blow the roof off our lethargy and apathy. It'll blow sinners down the aisle and saints off their seats. It'll blow self-righteousness out of our churches. Son, when the power of God falls, the wind comes, it sure is exciting. I long to see the wind blow, don't you? I'm talking about the power of God. Son, I'm telling you, these old boys need to recognize the problem. This gentleman had lost the power. And there's some real principles here. Now, this gets so good. And this so identifies sometime in my life. Hey, would you look at some principles here, the problem this old boy needed to recognize? Number one, this old boy lost the power while he was busy. Boy, I need to say that again. He lost it while he was busy. We're going to focus on verse 5 for a while. Verse 5 says this, "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water." Isn't that interesting? Nowhere does the Bible say that he laid on the banks of the Jordan and took a nap. Nowhere does it say that he went around the corner and got his fishing pole and started catching fish. Nowhere does it say he took a lunch break. Brother Stan, that speaks to me so much because the Bible says, don't miss this, church, while he was doing what he was supposed to do, he lost the power. I'm going to say that one more time. While he was working, he wasn't slothful, he wasn't lazy. While he was diligent. And see, I'm a traveling evangelist. I still preach 40-something revivals a year. And preacher, I'm aware that if I'm not careful, I can lose the power of God while I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This guy wasn't living in sin. This guy wasn't immoral. This guy was doing what he was supposed to do. Can I tell you, you can be at your post every Sunday and be there without the power of God? You can stand and teach your Sunday school class every week without the power of God? Preachers can stand behind this sacred desk and preach every week without the power of God. And sometimes in our churches, we just go through the motions and we're doing what we're supposed to do, but something's missing. This boy was busy when he lost it. Boy, I need this now. Don't miss this. Here's revival now. Not only was he busy when he lost it, he was bothered that he lost it. Oh yeah, look at verse 5. I told y'all I hadn't preached this in a long time. And when I was studying it last night, I fell on my knees beside my bed when I got to this point. Because I'm telling you, this old boy was bothered. Look at that fifth verse. "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water. And he cried and said, 'Alas, master.'" Everybody got that? Now, unless y'all think I'm being dramatic on this early morning service and getting too excited about it, that word "alas" is a word of exclamation. There's an exclamation point there. Alas. Can I tell you what that means in the Hebrew language? Oh, no. That's what he said. This little boy's chopping wood, and all of a sudden when it plops in the water, he says, "Oh no." He's bothered. And boy, that's the key to revival. You know what blesses me about that preacher? He didn't say, "Oh well." He didn't shrug his shoulder and say, "Oh well." He said, "Oh no." Because it ought to bother us when the power of God's missing. For the Bible says that he was busy. The Bible says that it was borrowed. And that he was bothered. I'm telling you, a tool that wasn't even his knocked it off. Wasn't even his. It was a borrowed tool. But it bothered that old boy that he'd lost the power. bother him. Hey, you know they did a study at Stanford University, oh, I don't know, it's been 8 or 10 years ago, and it was on human behavior. And they got an old boy that was a woodcutter, cut wood for a living. And they got him in a laboratory where they had erected this big old oak tree and had it all fastened there. And they told this old boy, here's your job. We want you to chop this tree all day long. Now, he was used to that. Had a brand new axe, want you to chop the tree. But they did one thing. They removed the axe head, true story, from the axe handle. Now, all the old boy had was a brand new axe handle. And they said, we want you to chop this for 8 hours. They paid this boy double what he made at his logging camp. All we want you to do is chop. They said, according to the record, you can look it up, it's documented at Stanford University, that old boy beat that tree for an hour and a half with that axe handle. And he walked in and he told the professors in the laboratory, I quit. Laid the axe handle down, said, I quit. And they said, why? He said, because I chop trees for a living, and this is a quote, it ain't no fun unless the chips are flying. Now that'll preach right there. Son, I'm going to tell y'all, you can say I'm emotional all you want to, but when it comes to church, it ain't no fun unless the chips are flying. Y'all understand? I mean, it's no fun, brother, unless you see the movement of God go. There's nothing more boring in the world than church work without the power of God. And I'm not talking about running around the building. I'm not talking about falling out in the aisle. I'm not talking about some emotional frenzy. I'm talking about the fresh anointing, the sweetness of the power of God when we know God's at work in the house. Son, I'm telling you, it bothered this old boy. And it ought to bother us. It ought to bother us when the presence of God is not working in our lives. It ought to bother us if we were closer to God a year ago than we are now. It ought to bother us when our church is not moving forward in revival. It ought to bother us. Son, I don't mean it ought to stress us. I don't mean we ought to be filled with anxiety. There ought to be that holy burden. It ought to bother us. All right, I'm still preaching about the first point. He was busy and he was bothered. And I've already alluded to the last one. It was borrowed. He was busy. He was bothered. The Bible said it was borrowed. Now, this is good. Look at the last line of verse 5. The Bible says, alas, master, for it was what? What? Borrowed. Now, if I don't preach nothing else this morning, I'm going to get this one out. It was borrowed. Do you understand that everything we've got's borrowed? Can I say that one more time? Everything we've got's borrowed. Hey, folks, when you lose something that you are using, it either belonged to you or you stole it from somebody else. Because everything you've got is either yours or belongs to somebody else, and you're just borrowing it. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're using borrowed tools. I just say that one more time. All of our possessions, all of our abilities, all of our talents, they're not ours, they're just borrowed. John the Baptist said this in John chapter 3. John said, if we have received any gift from God, we use it for His glory because it's not ours, it came from heaven. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said everything we've got comes from someone else. It's all borrowed. Have you the ability to stand and preach? Have you the ability to bless somebody when you open the Word of God? That's not yours, that's a borrowed tool. Have you the ability, Sunday school teacher, to stand before your Sunday school class and open the Word of God and folks want to hear you teach? Man, that's not yours. That's borrowed. You got to borrow it too. Have you the ability to take a microphone and sing a song and bless people when you sing and folks enjoy hearing you sing? That's not yours. That's a borrowed too. Hey, sir, have you the ability to make an administrative decision to help the ongoing of the church? That's not yours. That's borrowed. What I'm trying to say is everything we've got is borrowed, and one day, bless God, the keeper of the tools is going to come back and demand what we did with borrowed tools. That means we can't just say, well, it's gone, I'm just going to let it lay there. Oh no, it's not ours, it's borrowed. Our salvation is a gift from God. The filling of the Holy Ghost is a gift from God. The talent God's given you is a gift from God. The particular gift the Holy Ghost has blessed you with is a gift from God. You got to recognize the problem. Judy and I first got married. I remember I had a few tools, had some tools, but I needed a drill. That's a dangerous thing, me with a drill. But I needed a drill. And my next door neighbor, Carl, had a drill. And I walked over one day and I borrowed it from Carl. I said, Carl, I need to borrow something. Could I borrow a drill? Carl said, why, sure. Loan me his drill. I said, I'll bring it right back. He said, no, I'm not using it. You just keep it. I'll come get it when I need it. Well, I forgot all about it. And you know what happened to that tool, son? I lost it. Don't ask me how I lost it. I don't know how you lose a drill, but I lost it. I did what I did that day with the drill, and it got somewhere in my garage. I don't know, and I lost it. Didn't sell it at a garage sale. I just lost it. And all of a sudden, one day, I don't know how many weeks it was or months, my doorbell rang and it was Carl. And Carl came to my door and he said, "Hey, Rick, you know that drill I loaned you? I need it back." Do you know how embarrassed I was? As I'm rummaging through my garage, throwing stuff around, I couldn't find that drill. Did you know I offered to buy Carl another drill? I said, "Carl, I don't know how in the world does a grown man lose a drill? I don't know, but somehow I don't know where it is." And you know, I was so embarrassed. And of course, he let me off the hook. He was nice. But I can't tell you, preacher, how embarrassed I was. You know, I had no idea he was coming back when he came back. I had no idea he was going to ring my doorbell when he did. I had no idea he was going to ask for that drill when he did. But he gave me something to use, and I lost. And everybody knows what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. You do know the King is coming, don't you? Are you aware of that? You do know the King is coming when we least expect it, don't you? How in the world could we stand before Jesus one day and say, "Jesus, you gave me borrowed tools, and I lost it"? Well, you got to recognize the problem. I didn't mean to get so wrapped up in that first point, but this is what God wants me to preach. Number one, you got to recognize the problem. Boy, this is good. Now, here's the part I need. Number two, you got to return to the place. Boy, this is a preach right here. You got to recognize the problem, then you got to return to the place. Look at verse 6. "And the man of God said, 'Where fell it?'" In other words, where did it fall? Now that sounds like my wife. Where did you have it last? You understand? You do understand, if you've been married any length of time, though you love your spouse with all your heart, one of the chief purposes for staying married is to help each other find lost stuff. Can I get a witness? How many know that? Oh, come on, son. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And my wife's favorite words to me are, "Where did you have it last?" Those are her favorite words. So the man of God said, "Where fell it?" In other words, where did it fall? Now, folks, that's a revival question. Where did it fall? In other words, where did you have it last? Because can I lay this on you? This is so good. The place of departure is the place of recovery. I won't say that again. The place of departure is the place of recovery. I was preaching in Ohio a few years ago, and it was that record cold snap, 12, 13, 14 below zero, man. And so during the winter months, I always will pack the top coat because I perspire, you know, preaching and go outside in that night air. It was cold. It was bitter cold, bitter cold. Matter of fact, it was so cold that on the Tuesday, I think, that week, we didn't, Pastor, I'd even go out. It gave me a chance to stay in the room and work and study all day, which I normally do on Monday, but I did it on Monday and Tuesday that week, and I just ordered a sandwich in. Well, I got back from church on Monday, not bitter, bitter cold. I mean, real cold. And I walked in, and it was, of course, indoor, and I walked inside down the hallway to get in my room, and I had my top coat on, and I had some books for some reason I was carrying, I guess from our table or something, had a Bible in this hand and had my car keys and my room key. And so I got that little, you know, plastic room key, and I took my car keys as I'm fumbling with the door, and I dropped them in the top, in the pocket of the top coat, the overcoat. And I walked in the room and I shook the ice off and I hung the top coat up and began to start to wind down to get ready for bed for the evening. Well, I told you I stayed in all day and studied the next day. And so I didn't even go out. Got ready to go that night, and I'm OCD, man. And so I'm laying all my stuff out to get ready for the evening service, and I realized I didn't have my car keys. I thought, well, they're in the nightstand. I'll just get them before I go. Preacher, I'm ready to walk out the door. Got my top coat on. It's almost 24 hours later, and I realized I still don't have my car keys. I walked over to the nightstand to open it up, and they weren't there. Now, I'm real calm about it at first. And I'm thinking, okay, I've laid those things around the room somewhere, and so I began to slowly look. I looked on the dresser where the television was, and I looked in the countertop in the bathroom, and I looked around the floor, and I thought maybe they fell on the floor, and they weren't there. Now, it's been 5 or 6 minutes, and so I took the top coat off, the one, you know, with the keys in the pocket, and I laid it down on the desk chair, and I'm looking, you know, a little more diligently, and now it's 10 or 12 minutes, and I'm upset. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm mad because I think I'm going to be late now, and I don't want to be late from the time I told the parents it's going to be there. So now I'm taking my other coat off, and I'm laying it down on top of the top coat, and now I'm still looking. And so now, a little more excited, I get down, look under the skirting of the bed, and I open the drawers and start throwing my underwear and socks on the floor. And then it's been, I'm not making this up, 15 minutes, man. And now I'm mad at myself, and I'm calling myself names. Dummy, dummy. How in the world can you memorize whole sermons and you can't remember where you put your keys? What's wrong with a man like that? And then, folks, I looked at the bedspread, and you know, some of those things are almost camouflage looking sometimes, and I grabbed the bedspread and just threw it out in the room like that, thinking those keys would go flying across the room. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I'm in a frenzy. It's been 15, 16, 17 minutes. I've got underwear on the floor. I've got socks on the floor. I've got a bedspread on the floor. It looked like a teenager's room. I've got all that stuff laying on the floor, and I sat down on the edge of the bed, and I'm exasperated, and my wife's words came rumbling back. Where did you have them last? And the last place I could remember was, wait a minute, I dropped those keys in my pocket, the one that had been on my body 15 minutes ago. I dropped it in my pocket when I came in the door last night. I went over to the desk where the chair was. I got my top coat. I fished in the pocket. And you know what was there? Those keys. Y'all know where those keys were? They were exactly where I left them. That's where they were. Where's your joy? I'll tell you where it is. It's exactly where you left it. Where's your passion? I'll tell you where it is. It's exactly where you left it. Where's your victory? I'll tell you where it is. It's exactly where you left it. Where's your spiritual power? I'll tell you where it is. It's exactly where you left it. And the man of God asked a question, where did it fall? And then it's very significant now. The Bible says in that sixth verse, he showed him the place. Are you listening? The location. Now, folks, before I wrap this simple sermon up, I got to preach this. He showed him the place. Now, the Bible said the place is the Jordan River, and I want everybody to understand something. The Jordan River is a muddy river, one of the muddiest rivers in the world. The Jordan River is nothing but a brown river. It's not a beautiful, clear creek. It's a brown river. So I want you to know the axe head was not laying on the bottom with the sun shining off of it and gleaming, and he could say, right there, I see it right there. All he could do was go back to the last place he saw it, and the last place was plop. It fell in the muddy Jordan River. That's the last place he saw it. So all the man could do was go back to the place. Now, folks, before I wrap this up, it's revival time now. I got to preach this. I want to suggest, because I love you, some places while you were doing what you were supposed to do, you lost something. Maybe it fell in the murky waters of your schedule. Let me say that again. The murky waters of your schedule. We are the busiest people that ever lived. We're so busy in America, we no longer go to church on Sunday night. We're so busy in America, we no longer have revivals. Now, I stay busy, thank God, but I'm telling you, less churches are having revivals than ever before because we're busy. Folks, the things I hear during the course of a year, it just blows my mind. A couple picked me up one night to take me to church from the hotel I stayed in. I didn't have a car that week. And the woman grabbed the whole way to church that they had to go to revival. She said, I don't know why our preacher scheduled a revival. We're already busy. And I'm thinking, well, hallelujah, I'm at the Happy Hour Baptist Church, man. I mean, she grabbed the whole time going to revival. I mean, that very same week, the man running the soundboard, we had a guest singer come in, and the man running the soundboard announced he wouldn't be there on Tuesday night because he had tickets to a Braves game that he got all the time, but he wanted to go to the Braves game, and he just told everybody and left everybody in a lurch because nobody else could run the system. But that's just the way we are. I mean, our schedules are so busy that God just goes on the back shelf, on the back burner. Now, folks, I love you. And I've had the privilege to come here 4 years in a row, but I'm going to tell you right now, because I love you, there are people at Liberty Baptist Church going to say, well, it's just another revival. It's just another service. If I don't make this one, I'll make the next one. I'm going to tell you, we've never needed to be in the presence of the Lord like we need to be in the presence of the Lord today. And there are some folks, because of their schedules, and I know we're busy people, but folks, here's what the devil does. Sometimes the devil allows the good things in our life to take us away from the best things in our life. Murky waters of schedule. I love you. Can I suggest something else? If it didn't fall in the murky waters of your schedule, maybe it fell in the messy waters of your storms. Maybe a storm came rolling in. Worse than Florence. I'm talking about a storm that has caused upheaval in your life. Those dear people in North Carolina on the coast, can you imagine? We went through that in Florida last year just with a Category 1. Can you imagine? You know what's happened in my home state of Florida? People are pouring into Florida from North Carolina, into Jacksonville. They're trying to accommodate the people. Can you imagine? They're running from a hurricane coming to Florida? Can you imagine that? I mean, upheaval. A week ago at this time, they didn't think their lives would be in an upheaval like that, because storms hit when we least expect it. And maybe a storm came into your life. I'm talking about a real storm. Turned you upside down. I don't know what it was. It might have been a death. It might have been a displacement. Might have been a loss of job. Might have been a physical illness. But some unexpected storm came into your life. And Adrian Rogers, my favorite preacher, said it like this. The storms of life will either make us bitter or they'll make us better. Sometimes they'll draw us closer to God, and sometimes they'll repel us away from God. And we all ask why, but maybe that's where you lost it. And I'll give you this one, and I'll quickly go to my final point. Watch this. Where did you lose it? If it didn't fall in the murky waters of your schedule or the messy waters of your storm, maybe it fell in the muddy waters of your sin. Maybe you've got unconfessed sin in your life. So you get right with God. You know what happened in Kentucky a few years ago? Church I've gone to, every 2 years for a decade. There's this old boy that's a deacon in that church. Brother Eddie's a deacon, and every year I see him, he's always smiling for the Lord, sings in the choir, loves the Lord. But I noticed a couple of times before when I was there, it's been 4 years ago or so, 5 years ago, he was not in the choir. I noticed he didn't seem to have that joy because he always greeted me with that joy. Then one night he walked up to me before service, said, "Brother Ricky, you got 15 minutes or so, can we talk?" We slipped over to an empty room and I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Brother, I don't even want to come to church." He said, "I've not discussed this with my pastor. I love him so much." He said, "I don't even want to be here." He said, "I used to enjoy my pastor's preaching," and he said, "I just sit there now, bored." He said, "The singing does nothing for me. I've dropped out of the choir." He said, "I'm just here because I'm a deacon and I'm supposed to be, and that's why I'm here, and I don't want to disappoint my wife." He said, "But preacher, I don't want to come to church. I hadn't wanted to come to church in a long time." And preacher, just in that few minutes, we began to talk, and I said, "How long has this been going on in your life?" He said, "About a year." And I said, "Well, what's happened in your life in the last year?" And preacher, we just began to go back, and I'm not some kind of psychologist or counselor, but it didn't take long to uncover it. We began to go back because he went back and began to retrace back that year, and all of a sudden, he busted out crying. He said, "Preacher, I'm addicted to pornography." And he told me when it began. He said, "It's such an addiction. It's overwhelmed his life, and he just stumbled onto it accidentally," which is a trick of the devil. And he said, "Preacher, it has so overwhelmed me." And we began to backtrack to that point in his life where the pornography became such an addiction. That's when his joy disappeared. That's when his victory disappeared. That's when his love for the Lord disappeared. I began to ask him if I could contact his pastor. He was just outside the door. I said, "Can we talk to your pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, let's do it." And I brought the pastor in, and we told him what was going on. The pastor knew a wonderful Christian counselor, and got that man set up with that counselor. You know, the next time I went back to that church a couple of years later, that man met me at the front door grinning. The joy of the Lord on his face, told me what had happened. He said, "Brother Rick, I was saved. That was just a severe stronghold in my life." He said, "But through the power of God and the skill of that wonderful counselor," he said, "you know, I was set free." And when that man came to the altar and confessed his sin and laid that addiction down and the chains and the shackles were broken, the joy of the Lord returned in his life. You know what that man did? Listen, he went back to the place. To the place. Remember when the altar was a sweet place? Remember when your morning devotion was a sweet place? Go back to the place. Well, let me wrap this up. First of all, you got to recognize the problem. Problem is, it's gone. Oh no. Second, you got to return to the place. It's right there. And finally, boy, this is simple, and I'm wrapping this up right now. You got to reclaim the power. And the Bible says in that sixth verse, he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick. And by the way, I got to wrap this up, but come on, man. I mean, I could preach on that the rest of the day. You do know about every time a stick gets cut in the Bible, something good happens? Oh, get real, son. I mean, Moses had that big old rod. You remember that big old thing? God said, "Throw it down." He threw it down. It became a snake. And then God said, "Pick it up." And by the way, preacher, I don't have biblical proof, but if Moses is like me, feels about snakes like I do, that's where Moses developed his stuttering problem. I'm going to tell you that right now. When he threw that big stick down and turned to a snake, God said, "Pick it up." Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. I mean, son, that takes faith right there. Oh, Moses picked that stick up, that snake up, it became a stick again. About every time a stick gets cut, something good happens. And by the way, you do know Jesus is called the righteous branch, don't you? And by the way, when he hung on the cross, he was cut for my sin that I might be saved on that piece of wood. Hallelujah. Son, the Bible said he cut a stick and he threw it in. And the Bible said the iron did swim. If you believe that, shout amen. Amen. Say, "Preacher, you swim?" Swim. Now, listen, I don't know what translation of the Bible you got in the Hebrew word or all that, but that word swim means to overflow. In other words, that old boy, axe heads don't swim, folks. Battleships swim, cruise ships swim, they can float, but axe heads can't. And I'm telling you, that thing came up, and here's what I believe, preacher. Overflow means to move. I think the thing moved down the banks. I really do. I do, son. I believe it. I believe it's literal. I believe that thing began to float up and began to move down the bank. Can you imagine if you'd been there for that? Can you imagine if that happened? Hey, son, that'd be a YouTube sensation, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? I got a picture of that old boy running down the run. Look, look, look. I mean, that was exciting. And can I just throw this in? They could have looked at it all day. They could have shouted and got glory bumps all day. Whoa, look at this. Look at this miracle. But it didn't mean anything to him until what? Until he reached out and took it. That's what the Bible says in verse 7. The Bible says, and he reached out and took it. And that means to claim it. Folks, we can believe God's the God that will restore us and send revival all day, but we'll not have revival until we reach out and take it. Power failure. You know how to restore the power? You got to recognize the problem. I'm not where I used to be. You got to return to the place. Then you got to reclaim the power. When I was a young preacher, I pastored two churches. And second church I pastored in North Florida, wonderful church. And didn't even have a son then, had two little girls. My oldest daughter was about 6 and my youngest was about 2. But you're not going to believe this in Tennessee, but it gets cold in Florida. And in the 1980s, that was a record cold snap. My statistics are true. In 48 hours in Florida, it never got above 7 degrees. That's the truth in North Florida. Transformers were blowing, and in Florida, pipes were bursting, pumps were going crazy, freezing up. It was frigid. You couldn't stand out in it. We lived in a big old church pastorum in those days, and it was a beautiful home, and two little girls, and the power went out during the night, right in the midst of that horrible cold snap. And the house was just, you could see your breath after a while. And so that big old house had a big, big, big fireplace. You know what we did? The girls thought it was a hoot. We drug a couple of mattresses out in front of the fireplace, and I filled that thing with wood, and we lit that fire. They thought they were camping out. They stayed in front of that fire. Finally, it kept building and building, and it was a roaring fire. And after a little while, when I believe everything was safe and the house was warm, we all went to sleep. I woke up early in the morning before the sun came up. House cold again. The fire had gone out during the night. My wife was all bundled up under the blanket, and I saw a sight I'll never forget, preacher. I saw my two girls standing there on that brick mantle there, that brick in front of the fireplace. Two little girls. The two-year-old was like this. They were both holding their little hands over those burned-out coals, and my two-year-old said, "Daddy, where's the fire?" And I said, "Baby, it burned out during the night." What I won't forget is my 6-year-old, my oldest, jumping up and down when I said, "I'm going to build another one." And she said, "Hurry up, Daddy. We need the fire right now." And I thought, brother, what a message for the church. Father, we need the fire right now. You know the good news? My Father's ready to send the fire. Would you bow with me all over the house as you're standing to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? I think I told you as I preached, I've not preached this sermon in a long time. And when I began to study it last night, I just felt like, God, somebody besides me needs this today. Our wonderful instrumentalists are coming. Brother Mark's coming. Every head bowed, every eye closed all over the house. Brother Stan's coming to the front. And I know you can pray at your seat, and I understand all that, but I just wonder if there's somebody here today that needs to return to the place. I just wonder. I just wonder if there's somebody here that would join me in coming to the place. The place is the altar. And here's what we're praying for in this first service. And I'm not going to ask you to do this after this service. But this first service, I want us to pray for revival fire to fall at Liberty. I want us to pray that together. If there's somebody here that needs to return to the place of your morning devotion, need to return to the place of your passion for the Word, need to return to the place, maybe forgive somebody, maybe seek forgiveness. I don't know. We're returning to the place today, and we're asking God to send revival. I'm asking us to begin, Brother Stan, this first service together, praying for revival. Somebody here may be lost without Jesus. You don't need revival. You need resurrection. You need regeneration. Come take Brother Stan by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." Somebody might need to move your membership and join this church. You ought to do it today. Obedience brings revival. But I'm going to pray. And I know you can pray at your seat and feel free to do that. But those that will join me, we're going to return to the place today. My, what God's done in 30 years at Liberty Baptist Church. Wouldn't you like to see the greatest revival this church has ever seen? To the glory of God. Father, I love this church and I love this pastor. And God, I thank you for the privilege to stand here and preach the message you've laid on my heart today for this early morning hour, just this hour. God, there's somebody here today that needs to join me and return to the place. So God, all over the building today, we seek your face. All over the building, God, somebody needs to return to the place. Somebody needs to seek your face. God, would you move in this service right now, and I'll praise you because I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed.